Westminster Confession, Chapter 8, Paragraph 8. Chapter 8, Paragraph 8. To all those for whom Christ hath purchased redemption, he doth certainly and effectually apply and communicate the same, making intercession for them, and revealing unto them, in and by the word, the mysteries of salvation, effectually persuading them by his Spirit to believe and obey, and governing their hearts by his word and Spirit, overcoming all their enemies by his almighty power and wisdom, in such manner and ways as are most consonant to his wonderful and unsearchable dispensation. So, particular redemption accomplished and applied. First of all, Christ's redeeming work was for a particular people. Christ's redeeming work was for a particular people. You see that the confession says, to all those for whom Christ hath purchased redemption, he does certainly and effectually apply and communicate the same. So the purchase of Christ in redemption and the application of it is seen as having the same scope. This indicates then that Christ did not come to purchase redemption for all men, as in the light of what follows, that would mean that all are actually saved, which is plainly unbiblical and contrary to many other parts of the Westminster Confession also. It has been questioned whether the Westminster Confession teaches particular redemption or limited atonement, as it's also called. That is, that Christ died to effectually redeem an elect people. It has been actually questioned whether the Westminster Confession teaches this, and of course the answer is that it does. It does teach that Christ did not attempt to save all men, but with only partial success, but that he came to save some men, the elect of God, with complete success as the outcome. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Christ's redeeming work in the issue, in the outcome, will be seen to be completely successful and accomplishing all that was intended. Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 and 26. Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So Christ loved the church, and it's an exclusive, redeeming love toward the church, just as a man's love for his wife is to be to the exclusion of all others. There is a distinctive, redeeming love and purpose for the church. Romans chapter 8 and verse 33. Romans 8 verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And if you look at those verses, you'll see that Christ's death and resurrection ensures the justification of God's elect. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So these are some of the passages which indicate that Christ came to redeem an elect people. And it was not some trial and error matter. It was a distinct body of people given to him by the Father that he came to redeem. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Secondly, redemption is applied to all the elect. Redemption is applied to all the elect. To all those for whom Christ hath purchased redemption, he does certainly and effectually apply and communicate the same. John chapter 6 and verse 37. John chapter 6 and verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And then in verse 39, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. So this referring to those whom the Father had given him, those who were chosen in eternity and given to the Lord Jesus to redeem, they will come to the Lord Jesus Christ. They will believe on his name. They will not be lost. They shall be raised up not to damnation but to glory at the last day. Every single one of them will be glorified with Christ. He is to be the firstborn among many brethren, according to the plan of God. And then John chapter 10 and verse 15 and 16. John 10, 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. He there distinctly says he lays down his life for the sheep. He then defines the sheep as those within Israel, and then those from outside that fold, the Gentiles, who must hear his voice. They will hear his voice, not simply outwardly in the preaching of the gospel, but effectually, and they shall be brought, they shall become one fold with one shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In case there's any uncertainty, verse 26, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So when he says my sheep, he's not simply referring to all, he's not referring to all who hear the gospel, and he's talking about those who believe. And they believe not because they just happen to believe, but because they were given to him of the Father, and the Holy Spirit changes their hearts. Thirdly, Christ intercedes for the elect. He intercedes for the elect. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And there we are to understand the whole world as meaning simply that there is only one way of salvation for all men, for men of all nations, and there is not one way for one people and another way for another people, that all who are saved can only be saved this way. It's not to be understood of the whole world in the sense of every individual in the world, but in the sense of all nations, not simply Israel, or as if there were other ways for other peoples. Romans 8, verse 34, we've already read it. Romans 8, verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And John 17 and verse 9. John 17 and verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And in verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, and so on. So there Christ specifically limits his intercession to those whom the Father has given him. And although they are a great multitude, which no man can number out of every nation and kindred and tongue and people, it does not extend to every individual. And Christ's work of propitiation, of atonement, and his work of intercession have the same scope. He prays not for the world, but for them that thou hast given me, the Father hath given him, because it is for them that he laid down his life, the sheep, those who hear his voice. Then fourthly, enlightening the mind. Enlightening the mind. And revealing unto them in and by the word the mysteries of salvation. Revealing in and by the word. This is covering the fact that the truth is there in the word anyway. It ought to be seen and believed by all who read it, but it is made effectual in the elect of God, so that what is in the word is actually understood and embraced by those given to the Son to redeem. And the mysteries of salvation refer to God's eternal purpose made known in Scripture and understood and loved by his people. John chapter 15 and verse 13. John chapter 15, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. So there Christ declares that he laid down his life for his friends, and that he, as it were, confides in his friends. He enables them to understand his word. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 to 9. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. So he makes known the mystery of his will in the scriptures, but by his Spirit, enabling us, giving us understanding in his word. And then fifthly, he renews the heart. He renews the heart. Goes on, effectually persuading them by his Spirit to believe and obey, and governing their hearts by his word and Spirit. Effectually persuading them. So it's not that he's trying to persuade them, but it might not work, it's effectual. But the word persuade is probably used to show that the will of his elect people is renewed rather than coerced. The reason that sinners come to Christ is not because they are coerced, that is, don't want Christ, but that they are coerced into saying that it's true, but rather that their will is renewed so that they want Christ. They come freely. They are made willing in the day of his power. So it's not that they are dragged, it is that they are renewed, that their desires are changed, that whereas before they wanted darkness, now they want light. Whereas before they wanted to go on in sin, they now want Christ. So we must understand that God's sovereignty over the will is that he can change the will. He can change the desires of the heart. He takes away the stony heart, the dead, lifeless heart, and he puts in the heart of flesh, so that the desires of the heart are changed. So sinners come to Christ willingly, heartily, and embrace him as he is freely offered in the gospel. He renews the will. John 14 and verse 26. John 14 verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. That's referring to the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The author and finisher. He wrought redemption and thus led the way. He purchased the blessing of the Spirit for his people. He has gone before us, having purchased redemption and all the blessings of salvation for us. And so he is the author of our faith, not only as being the object of it, but as being the one who by his death purchased the work of the Holy Spirit on our behalf. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. And the word Spirit there can be taken as the Holy Spirit, where there's no absolute indication in the passage. Our translators usually leave it with a small s and leave it to the reader and the interpreter to work out whether it refers to the Spirit in some lesser sense, human spirit, or some general use of the word Spirit, or whether it's referring to the Holy Spirit. But we can take it there as the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the author of faith, and it's the same Spirit that works in us as worked in the psalmist when he says, "I believe, therefore have I spoken." We also believe and therefore speak. And then Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." And then verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So it is those who are chosen in Christ in eternity are renewed by the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit continues to work in them and bringing them more and more into submission to Christ. And then Romans chapter 15, Romans 15, verse 18 and 19, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." So it's by the Spirit of God that the Gentiles were made obedient by word and deed. And then John 17 and verse 17. John 17 and verse 17. "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." So Christ prays to the Father that he would, by the Spirit, sanctify those given to him and for whom he died, that they might be conformed to God's word, to his truth. Regeneration by the Holy Spirit marks the beginning of a lifelong and increasing submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, a complete salvation, overcoming all their enemies by his almighty power and wisdom, in such manner and ways as are most consonant to his wonderful and unsearchable dispensation. Psalm 110, verse 1. Psalm 110, verse 1. "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." So that's telling us that Christ must reign until all his enemies are put under his feet. And it's quoted in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 25. "For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." So Christ must reign until all the blessings purchased by him for his people are bestowed upon them, including the resurrection of the body, and all his and their enemies are put down under his judgment. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2 and 3. "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and he shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet, in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. So a prophecy of the complete victory of the people of God. And Colossians 2 and verse 15. Colossians 2 and verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Christ's death has purchased all the blessings of salvation for his people, and including the destruction of all his and our enemies. And Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection were a demonstration of the power of God, and also manifested that the works of the devil would be destroyed. So we have this complete confidence that what has begun, what has been bestowed upon us already, will be completed. We are justified, we are being sanctified, and will be sanctified and perfected in glory. And even though our bodies go down to the grave, they shall be raised to glory, and we shall be forever with the Lord.